Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Matthew chapter 5, we are walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're taking it in probably larger chunks than usual. And the last 2 weeks, we were in the first several verses of chapter 5. We looked at the Beatitudes, and we see there that Jesus introduces his kingdom. And through this sermon, he's going to continue to introduce his kingdom and the way that his people are to go about their lives to glorify his Father in heaven. And we see right off the bat, he is turning our world upside down. And then he continues, as we looked at last week, he speaks of him coming to fulfill the law and his people to be salt and light. And once again, we see him turning our worlds upside down. And then we get down to the meat of the sermon, the first kind of section of meat, when we get down to the verses we're going to look at today. And we're going to actually look at verses 21 through 26 and then verses 38 through 48 of chapter 5. So jump there in your Bibles, and as you do, I want to share something with you I read this week. C.S. Lewis said this about the Sermon on the Mount. He said, after being accused of not caring for the Sermon on the Mount, and he responded this way. He says, as to caring for the Sermon on the Mount, if caring for here means liking or enjoying, I suppose no one cares for it. Who can like being knocked flat on his face by a sledgehammer? I can hardly imagine a more deadly, listen to this, I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a man who can read the Sermon on the Mount with tranquil pleasure. Doctors and nurses, from what I understand, if you have a severe injury to a limb and you still have pain in that limb, they are a fan of that pain. They like that pain. I see some of our nurses shaking their heads. They like the pain because that means that the limb is still connected to the rest of your body. The nerves are still there. I don't know the rest of it, but that's the gist of it. It's a good thing that there is pain. When the Christian comes in contact with the Sermon on the Mount, if we are paying attention at all, we will feel some pain. Because the kind of life that Jesus calls us to with the Sermon on the Mount is impossible for the sinful man. It is possible, thank the Lord, by his power, his Holy Spirit working in and through us. It is hopeless and hopeful at the same time because he calls us to something we can't do, yet enables us to do that very thing. And we come in contact with that. So my prayer is that as we walk through this first passage of meat in the Sermon on the Mount, that as you feel conviction, you would consider that a good thing as a Christian today. You consider that being your Father in heaven working on your heart, repairing what doesn't look like him. And you would also take hope in the fact that he's not going to call you to do anything he's not going to enable you to do. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to read, and then we're going to ask the Lord to lead us through the next few minutes. Begin reading with me, chapter 5 of verse 21 of Matthew. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now move over to verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slapped you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends out rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son. As a church, we gather and we believe that you sent your Son to live a perfect life. We believe in his crucifixion, that he died in the place of the sinner who would place faith in him alone. Believe that he conquered death. We believe in his resurrection. And we believe that he's coming back again, Lord. And we believe that your Spirit is here among us today to make us more and more like him for your glory and our good. And we pray that you would do what only you can, that you would work in our hearts and minds to make the Christian more like yourself. And you would work in the hearts and minds of the unbeliever to convict them of their sin and your righteousness, that they might turn to you and you alone for the forgiveness of their sin. We lift up those who are sick, those who are listening, those who long to be here with us but can't. We pray that you would make your presence known to them. We pray that you lead us through the next few minutes. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, as you can see, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so that's the direction we're heading this morning, is even as we read this passage, we hopefully are allowing the Lord to prepare our hearts to remember what Jesus did for us in his death and in his resurrection. So we're going to take three pieces of truth from these two passages here. And they're not, usually we break these passages apart, but they run in line because they deal with our hearts and our relationships with other people when our relationships with other people are broken, whether it's our fault or it's theirs. And so what we see here is that obedience to Jesus requires a new heart and constant surrender. And I want to dive into where this passage brings us to that conclusion. So you'll see in each of these passages, in verse 21, Jesus starts off pointing back to the Old Testament. He says, you have heard that it was said in verse 21 to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. He's taking that straight out of Exodus chapter 20 from the Old Testament. Then if you flip over to verse 38, he says it again. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's taking that straight out of the Old Testament. Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. God's people at that time were commanded to follow this type of civil law. Other societies, the most civilized societies of the time, also followed this type of law. It sounds barbaric to us, eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. But if you think about it, our natural reaction, if somebody takes something from us, we want to take more from them. So it levels the playing field. So he points back to the Old Testament again. Even in verse 33, he points back, 43, he points back to the Old Testament. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And here, you shall love your neighbor is in the Old Testament. The part that says you shall hate your enemy is not in the Old Testament, but it was common practice, common teaching, even a common assumption that you love those who identify with you, your neighbor. And those who mistreat you and persecute you, you hate them. You treat them much differently than you would your neighbor, those who treat you well. So each time Jesus is pointing back to the Old Testament, and also each time Jesus is upping the ante on the Old Testament. So you see it. Jesus is in verse 21, he's speaking of anger. He says, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But, verse 22, "But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." So there it is. Old Testament addresses the actions of the hands. Jesus immediately goes straight to the heart. So we have the Old Testament saying, don't act on your anger. And Jesus saying, he's addressing the actual anger. So we need to say something here. We see Jesus become angry multiple times throughout the Gospels, and his anger is righteous. What we see Jesus become angry about is when people are mistreated. He becomes angry at injustice. He does not become angry when he is mistreated. And so there is a difference between righteous anger, a good kind of anger, anger that Christians are supposed to have, and anger that the church is supposed to exhibit at injustice when people in the church and outside of the church are mistreated. We are supposed to be angry. That would make us like Jesus. But when we are mistreated, we're not to act on it. We're not only to not act on it, but we are to repent of that kind of anger that would lead us to dwell on the actions that were taken against us, to dwell on the character of the people that mistreated us, and even act in a negative way to return the favor. We are to repent of that kind of anger. Jesus says, you say murderers are liable to the judgment of hell, but I say to you, those who hold on to unrighteous anger are liable to the judgment of hell. He's getting pretty serious pretty quick, isn't he? We see these words. My Bible keeps turning pages when I'm not. We see these words. Jesus goes on to explain a little bit what this might look like. Later on in verse 22, he says, "And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Literally, it means when you call someone out of anger, they've done something to you, and you call them something the equivalent of empty-headed. Lucy on the Peanuts gang says, "Blockhead." You insult somebody's intelligence. In other words, you make them less than human with your words or your thoughts. You devalue them. You take away their worth with your thoughts or your words. And Jesus says that's pretty serious. It's serious enough to put you on the same level as a murderer in my kingdom. That kind of sin, that kind of thought, those kinds of words towards another person requires repentance. You see, here's the reality we're faced with when we zoom in onto Jesus' teachings here about anger, and then we flip over to verse 38, and we see that he says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." This is not what we think of like somebody punching somebody out of anger. This is a backhanded slap. It is a public insult. And Jesus says, don't retaliate. Give them your other cheek also. So when someone insults you, let them continue. Verse 40, "If anyone would sue you and take your tunic," in other words, you unjustly lose in the court of law and have to give over things that are rightly yours to somebody else because you've been mistreated under the court of law, you give them more. And all this is in the context of persecution. Because you're a Christian, these things are happening to you. You're being insulted. You're being unjustly treated in the court of law. Verse 40, "If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat as well." Verse 41, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Common practice in the day. Roman soldiers would grab whoever they pleased and tell them to take whatever they had on their back for 1 mile. It was common practice. Jesus says, not only go 1, but go 2 miles. If the Roman soldiers are treating you this way because you're a Christian, show them the love of Christ. Go further than they've asked you to go. Verse 42, "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse one who would borrow from you." So Jesus is teaching us to do something that is directly against our nature.
Repent of your anger when somebody mistreats you, when somebody insults you, when somebody takes what's yours unjustly, when somebody mistreats you, when somebody is trying to take advantage of you. Give. Then he goes on and he says, and your enemies, those who persecute you, I want you to love them and I want you to pray for them. Here's my problem with this passage. My problem with this passage is that I am not capable of this. And the truth is, that's your problem with this passage too. It's impossible. These kinds of relationships are impossible. And Jesus is calling us to do the impossible. Here's the deal. We said this a moment ago. Obedience to Jesus, and we see it clearly here in this passage, requires a new heart. See, there's hope for the Christian because when we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we believe in his life, death, and resurrection, and trust him for the forgiveness of our sins, he gives us a new heart. And all of a sudden, there is hope for me who was born into sin. I learned sin from everybody around me, but I also was capable of it without anybody teaching me to sin. And you are too. That was the heart I was born with. But when we become a Christian, Jesus gives us a new heart. He gives us a new nature. Our heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. So it requires a new heart. So the unbeliever, the one who is separated from Jesus, who is yet to repent of their sin and give their life to Jesus, is not capable of obeying Jesus on these points. But hear me out. The Christian is. Because Jesus has given us a new heart and his spirit. So we can't balk at these. Like, that's an ideal, but no, Jesus has called us to obedience, and Jesus doesn't call us to do anything he has not enabled his people to do. So love your enemy? Yes, we are to love our enemies. Give more to those who might take advantage of us because we're Christians? Yes. Repent of anger that you feel that you are rightly entitled to? Yes. This is the kind of life that those who follow Jesus are called to. And if we're going to do this, it's not a one-time surrender, is it? I don't know about you, but I haven't been insulted only once. I've been insulted multiple times, and even when I was angry, for no good reason at all. I've been angry more than once. And so on a constant, almost daily basis, it requires of the Christian to not only have a new heart given by Christ, but a constant surrender to Jesus. That's what this life requires of us. And praise God, he is there with us. He has given the Christian his spirit to follow him on these points. You with me? So here's a question. Well, before I get to the question, let me say this. Three scenarios for us here today. One, you know about Jesus, but you've yet to surrender your life to Jesus. These things may sound idyllic. They may sound ridiculous to you. But I want to say to you that there is freedom from anger. There is freedom from vengeance, and only in Jesus. And so you can trust him today. For the Christian here today, you're in one of two boats. Either you're living in freedom from anger and vengeance, or you're dwelling on it and you have broken relationships with people that shouldn't be broken, at least on your end. And so today, you read these passages and you know there's a need for repentance in your life. So I want to go ahead and encourage you to kind of pinpoint where you are today, to pinpoint who you are today. Either you're a Christian and you're living in obedience and freedom the way that Jesus has called you to live, or you're not and you're in need of repentance. Or you know about Jesus, but you don't know him and you need to surrender your life to him today. You need the new heart that only he can give you. What does it look like? To live in obedience to Jesus in constant surrender with a new heart, what does it look like? 2 points. And we're going to do these quickly. So you got your seatbelts fastened? Okay. Jesus requires us to address our relationships with others. This is hard. Incredibly hard. Look at what Jesus says in verse 21.
or verse 23. He says, he gives an example. So he tells us what that it's not just about what we do with our hands, but it's about our heart, in verses 21 and 22. Then in verse 23, he gives us an example. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, so this is a picture of what worship would have looked like at the time. You go to the temple, you take your sacrifice, you go to the altar, and that's your gift. That's your act of worship. So he says, you're in the middle of your act of worship, and there, remember, your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So Jesus says, before you offer your praise to your Father in heaven, before you bring your tithe in, before you gather together with your church family and you sing, settle your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ. I'm gonna give you two reasons that I think we don't do this. One is, when we have broken relationships that we know need to be resolved, that we know we need to go to our brother or sister in Christ and settle them, and it's really hard and awkward and we don't know what the outcome's going to be, oftentimes we replace that obedience with some other form of obedience. And we say, okay, I'm going to disobey here, but I'm going to obey more over here. I'll make sure I'm in church every time the doors are open. I'll make sure I'll do more Bible reading, so I don't have to fulfill this obligation of actually talking to this person and trying to get things settled with them. We don't do that. We don't think through that, but that's what we do. We cover our guilt over here with more stuff that we do over here. I don't know about you, but when I tell my kid to do two things, I'm not satisfied when he does one of those things twice, so he doesn't have to do the second. That to me is not obedience. That to me is disobedience. So we can say this, and this is very important. Partial obedience to God the Father is disobedience. We can't do more of this so that we don't have to reconcile to our brother or sister in Christ. Jesus says, go. Now, before you come together for worship, before you come to me to praise and to bring in your tithe, settle things with your brother. So you might say, well, Andrew, does this mean I don't need to come to worship anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because look at what Jesus says. He says, there's my page again. Look at verse 25. He says, come to terms quickly with your accuser. In other words, do this and do it now, so that it does not hinder your worship of your Father in heaven. And notice, like in every scenario, with those who take advantage of us, at verse 38, those who are our enemies, we have to address our relationships with others. So if we're going to be obedient to Jesus, we have to address our relationships with other people. Are you with me? It's a must. So, Christian, let me ask you, is there some things that you need to do today? Is there a phone call you need to make? Is there a door you need to knock on? Is there somebody you need to sit down with? Perhaps offer an apology or even ask for one. Husband, wives, brothers and sisters in the Lord, what do you need to do today? You may ask, how are we supposed to do this? Why are we supposed to do this? When we've truly been hurt, maybe when days, weeks, months, years have passed by, why and how are we supposed to do this? When we have truly hurt others and days and weeks and months and years have passed by, how and why should we do this? And I would say this, and this is the last thing I want to say. Jesus requires us to trust His Spirit. In other words, the same Spirit that convicts me in my heart to settle an account with a brother in the Lord is the same Spirit that's going to convict him in his heart. So we have to trust the Spirit of the Almighty God to work on both me and the brother or sister I have a problem with, and to give me the strength to do what I need to do to be obedient to Jesus. We also have to trust His justice. Perhaps you've been hurt by someone. And this has to do with our enemies as much as anything. Here's the deal. Jesus
paid for sin on the cross. For the sinner who places faith in Him for forgiveness, their sins paid for on the cross. For the sinner who does not place faith in Him for the forgiveness of their sin, they will pay for their sin for eternity in hell. For either way, either scenario, God takes care of sin. You know what that frees me to do? Forgive my enemy. Because I know one way or another, either he's going to come to faith in Jesus and his sins are going to be paid for on the cross of Jesus, or he's going to pay for his sin in eternity for hell. Either way, I don't have to worry about it. So we trust his Spirit to do the work. We trust his justice. And why do we do it? We do it for his glory. Look at what Jesus says at the end of this passage. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others?" In other words, when you fail to obey Jesus on these points, you look like everybody else in the world. You are not salt, you are not light. You therefore must be perfect as your Father, your Heavenly Father is imperfect. You back up to verse 45, he says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." In other words, when we obey Jesus on these points for the glory of our Father in heaven. He's the one that the enemy sees, our enemies see when we obey Jesus. So we trust his Spirit's work, we trust his justice for his glory. Christian, do you have something you need to do today? Maybe you don't need to partake in the Lord's Supper because before you do, you need to go settle something with a brother or sister. Maybe you just need to confess to the Lord this morning of vengeance that you have in your heart. And you just need to say, "God, I trust you. I trust you to take care of sin in that person's life one way or another, just like you have in my own heart." Maybe today you need to realize that you, apart from the work of Jesus, apart from trusting Jesus, are an enemy of God. He sent his Son to die for you, even though you didn't deserve it. And he's offering new life to you by trusting Jesus. Maybe today, before we pass the plate, you can give your life to Jesus truly for the first time. We're going to take a moment and we're just going to pray. And I want you to take some time to pray as an individual. Prepare your heart to take the Lord's Supper. Maybe you just need to get up and go make a phone call. Or get in your car and go knock on somebody's door and settle something. And that is your act of worship today. Maybe you just need to confess and spend time with your Lord before you do. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus right now before we pass the plate. However the Spirit's leading, I want to encourage you to follow the Spirit. And obey Jesus. He's not going to call you to do anything he's not going to enable you to do. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this time of just preparing our hearts, God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts so that when we come to the table and we partake of the cup and the bread, that as we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, Lord, that we can do it in truth and in spirit and glorify you as we do.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself?
My name is Andrew Donaldson, and I'm the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccaro@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Tell the world of the treasure you found.